He had been bold, been defiant. He had been brave. He had two key factors going on in his life. Number one, he'd received a commission from God that he was absolutely sure about. And number two, he knew that he was right. And I wouldn't say that it all came crashing down, but then the next part of the story is that he winds up in prison. And I'd like to be able to believe the fiction that if I somehow or another wound up in prison and it was connected to my faith, that I would be exactly like Paul and Silas, singing and praising and praying to God at midnight after I had been beaten because I was a Christian. But I'm pretty sure that that's not the case. I'm pretty sure that in my case, that would not be true. But I don't think that it was just the fact that he had been imprisoned. I think it was the fact that he was beginning to have doubts about both the message being proclaimed and having doubts about the messenger. The story is just a little snippet of one in Matthew chapter 11, when John, and the John here is John the Baptizer, John the Baptist, when John heard in prison what the Messiah was doing, he sent word by his disciples and he said to him, "Are you the one who is to come, or are we to wait for another?" Now, you might could describe this as a certain amount of a confusion. I don't think that's the right word. I think the word is doubt. I certainly do not think that John, when he's there in prison, is confused. And so he has to ask Jesus, "Now, wait a minute. I'm not sure. I baptized a guy in the Jordan River about a year ago, and I thought he was the Messiah. Are you the same guy that I baptized back then?" I don't think that's the issue at all. I don't think he's confused about the identity. I think he absolutely knows this is the same person, but he's not so sure about the message. When you go back to Matthew 3, for example, in the story where it tells about John baptizing Jesus, the word and the language there is much, much more graphic. Matthew 3 and verse 7, when he saw many Pharisees and Sadducees coming for baptism, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath that is to come? Bear fruit worthy of repentance. Don't presume to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our ancestor.' For I tell you that God is able from these stones to raise up children to Abraham. Even now the axe is lying at the root of the trees, and every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance. But one who is more powerful than I am coming after me, and I'm not worthy to carry his sandals, and he baptized you with the Holy Spirit and fire, and his winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor, and he will gather his wheat into the granary, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire." I think John is going, "I don't really see that." I mean, he's throwing lightning bolts when he talks about what he thinks the Messiah is going to be like. And at least up till this point, Jesus hadn't not especially been playing hardball. And so now he's in prison, and I think John has got legitimate doubts. My favorite quote connected with doubt is from a guy named Frederick Buechner. "Whether your faith is that there is a God or that there's not a God, if you don't have any doubts, you're either kidding yourself or asleep. Doubts are the ants in the pants of faith. They keep it awake and moving." I've always loved that line. Doubts are the ants in the pants of faith. Doubts come from any number of arenas and areas of our life. One is to acknowledge that it's just kind of part of the deal. A faith is an enterprise which does not proclaim certainty. And so if certainty cannot be proclaimed, then there is that gap, there's that area. There is still that region in which doubts can walk in. And we acknowledge this in every component of our lives. We don't necessarily think about it. So we believe that our car is going to start when we go out in the parking lot. And most likely on this morning, it'll be 100 for 100%. Everybody's car is going to start unless it's my car in the parking lot outside Publix about 2 months ago on a Tuesday evening. It had started for the last 3 years, but that night. And so there is always that element, that possibility. Philosopher Kierkegaard said that, that we take a leap of faith. Well, one of my college professors hated that phrase. He thought that it meant that faith was just irrational and wasn't dependable. And it's kind of like just closing your eyes and taking a step, even though you know that nothing is really there. And so I understand my professor, but I get Kierkegaard as well. There is this moment, there is this aspect of faith where you've got to trust. But it's not certain. If I really believe, why do I have all these doubts? That's the title of a book by my friend Lynn Anderson. It's been out now for well over 20 years. And in that book, which I reread this week, Lynn talks about how he thinks some people are just kind of naturally prone a bit more than others toward doubt. He calls them congenital doubters. And certainly, I can identify with that. I have met any number of people through the years that where it seems like they just kind of move straight forward. There's never any tacking one way or the other, and even when difficulties come, they still maintain a firm faith. And I just know that for me, it's like, man, I wish I was like that. But I know what old Lynn's talking about. And then for all of us, regardless of which of those two groups we fall into, there come those events in our lives that shake us. David referred to 2, 3, 4 events in his own life where there was that question that arose of why me? Kyle and Krista Kramer have been with us at Harp the Hills for now some 4 or 5 years. And they were so gracious to agree to sit down and basically let us interview them 2, 3, 4 weeks ago. And they share their story of struggle and also their story of doubt. So I invite you to listen to Kyle and Krista.
Around 2.5 years ago, we decided we wanted to start having a family. After a few months of trying to get pregnant, we were actually at church camp and we were praying. And not long after we got home, we got pregnant. And we were so happy. It was such a great story. And we were super pumped. And, you know, we hadn't been to the doctor yet, but we're very excited about, you know, the potential and everything that was going on. And a few weeks later, we knew, you know, something happened and we knew we needed to go to the doctor. So when we went to the doctor, we got the diagnosis that Chris had a miscarriage. And that was really hard. Over the next couple week period, they identified that it wasn't just a miscarriage, it was an ectopic pregnancy, which for the people that don't know, she was pregnant, but the baby wasn't where it needed to be.
Every Thursday morning before work, I would go and meet at the doctor, and they would do blood work, and then my doctor would call me every Thursday at about 5, and that went on for 8 weeks. I'd never heard of an ectopic pregnancy, and when you research it, and it's not something that, it's not good, and it can't last, and it's dangerous, and so that was also scary.
And it went from this super exciting time to a very dark, sad time. After something like that happens, like the biggest thing was just Krista's health, so we kind of had to take a break from trying, and just emotionally, we weren't ready for that. that spring, it was actually June, so not spring, but Krista got pregnant again, which was a huge blessing. Yeah. We were going through this period of, you know, so much questioning and struggle, and, you know, all of a sudden she was pregnant again, which was great. And we weren't super excited. We were very fearful.
Sure.
The ectopic is such a random thing that can happen. And once you have one, you're at risk for another. And so that was a fear.
A couple weeks very early in the process, and we were actually volunteering at VBS, and something happened again where we knew something was wrong, and went back to the doctor, and it was a miscarriage. It was a very hard time because it was just a reality of, like, this isn't all gonna be easy. Like, this was really hard, and there's a lot of loss.
Because it was an early loss, we were able to start trying again right away, and Krista actually got pregnant for a third time. Due to the nature of the first two, when we told our parents, we hadn't even told them that we were pregnant because we wanted it to be a surprise. Mm-hmm. And so when we told them, we'd be like, hey, we were pregnant. But at the same time, after the first two things that happened, it was definitely a blessing. And over the course of a couple weeks, we very slowly got more excited. And hopeful.
Yeah. And I think it was the ultrasound too, and seeing the heartbeat.
Yeah.
Because, I mean, I always said, I won't believe it until I see the heartbeat. And I felt like we got that, and so I felt better.
We went into the doctor, nothing had happened. We thought,
just a regular appointment.
Yeah, just a regular appointment. And the doctor did one certain test and couldn't find anything. And she said, oh, it's not a big deal. You know, this can happen. So she got out her other tool that is, you know, more precise, mm-hmm. and brought up the screen and started, you know, looking for the baby, and said, we just heard her gasp, like, that's not good. He gave us options, and Krista ended up having surgery to this miscarriage to have the baby removed. So very obviously it was just gut-wrenching and so hard, and never cried so much.
The next week we were going to be going in for testing, for genetic testing. Mm-hmm. We wanted to do that. And so I didn't have any sign like I had before that told me that something was wrong.
I remember we were leaving, and the nurse put Krista in the car and said, a lot of people are going to say things that aren't right, and you guys are doing the right thing, and just keep on. Mm-hmm. And it was like, that was Jesus to us in that moment. I think she knew we needed to hear something like that, because it is hard, and you do, you know, it was just a very humbling experience. And we got a lot of flowers, which Crystal loved and my allergies did not. And you know, it was just a very, it was mourning period. Things were having a lot of success at work, but at the same time, every day was hard. And, you know, we cry ourselves to sleep.
Yeah.
A lot.
Yeah. And church was a hard place to be and a great place to be at the same time. Like, we never regretted walking through the doors, but there were some times when church was over that it was like, all right, let's get to the car so we can cry.
From January through April, I was getting tested and having procedures. And so that, on top of all that we had just been through, made it really hard.
Yeah. Other people might like to hear something different, but for us, the things that were helpful were just people that were present or that would come and sit with us. The best people for us have actually been the teenagers. Because they love us and we love them, and they knew what was going on and have been there along the way, and they just hug us and say, we love you guys. And, you know, they can't relate to, I hope not, the struggle that we're going through, but they know that life is hard and they have times of doubt and anxiety and crying and they're just there for us and love us and listen.
It doesn't help, you know, for us at least to hear, oh, well, I know someone who's lost several too. You know, for us, we just need to live in our reality. Sure. And so someone else might appreciate that. But for us, that doesn't help.
I mean, one of the things that was super hard for me is I love worship music and I associate certain songs with certain of our losses or started really getting into the song during like kind of the period where we didn't know what was going to happen. And so there's songs we sing like Do It Again. Which I've seen you move the mountains, and I believe I'll see you do it again.
Yeah.
And I was seeing that over myself during a period which we didn't know if we were going to have a successful pregnancy or not. Mm-hmm. And now we sing it at church, and I'm just like, everything comes rushing back through me where I'm just thinking about. So there's still songs like that now where I, in this new season, sing over myself or mean a lot to me.
I mean, I just keep listening to Is It As Well. At one point I was singing it and I just thought to myself, well, is it well? I don't know. I'm singing this, but I don't know that.
There's times when, at least for both of us, where we just couldn't read our Bibles, like just went through periods where we were having a hard time focusing or just weren't feeling it, or it became a checklist item. There's some times when, you know, we had a hard time with it and just gave ourselves grace and just keep trying to get in the Word. And it was hard because you don't feel like yourself. Struggled with like bitterness or anger, or just things where, you know, it's not rational, but you know, like, this isn't how I normally feel, and something's frustrating me that doesn't usually frustrate me. So that was probably one of the hardest parts, is just not feeling like yourself and just feeling like a lot of things were difficult for sure. It's like week to week. It can be week to week or day to day where, you know, sometimes we'll be talking and one of us will be doing great and the other one will be struggling, and vice versa, or both struggling, or usually not both doing great.
Yeah.
Once in a while. But, I mean, that's a great and hard thing about going through this as a couple is, you know, it's something super hard that impacts us both, but it impacts us in different ways. And so if there's other people going through a similar struggle, I would just say, like, you know, keep going. Yeah. And know that God loves you. And if anything, you know, there's definitely not that we're super wise or anything, but there are things that we've gotten out of it that are much sweeter because of this process, or that we try to appreciate more.
And I would say if you do doubt, that's not the end. You know, that's something that we've dealt with the whole time, and it's come in and out throughout the last couple of years, but it's okay, and you'll see the other side, and maybe it'll come back again like it has for us, and it just keeps coming back. But just staying faithful and just trying to get through the times of doubt.
And Jesus answered them, "Go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor have good news brought to them." So Jesus answers, gives evidence to John. All right, you go back, you tell him all these things that have happened. And then I love the second thing that Jesus does, because then he says, "And blessed is anyone who takes no offense at me." Blessed is anyone who is not scandalized by me. Blessed is anyone who does not trip over the message that I'm proclaiming. Blessed is the... It's a little bit of an enigmatic statement. You know, I mean, we know what it means, but there could be multiple kinds of meanings, but we also know what he's not doing. He doesn't send a message back to John saying, shame on you. Shame on you for doubting. He doesn't do that. He just says, here's what I've been doing. And blessed is one who doesn't trip over the message. The thing that I especially like about the Kramer sharing with us, Kyle actually came to us 6-7 weeks ago and said, I'd like to share. This was when we knew this series was coming up. And he said, you know, I'd like to share before, or rather, I would like to share while we're still in the middle of it. It would make for a more, I think the word would be precious. It would have made for a more precious and sweet testimony if the Kramers were sharing while they were bouncing a baby on one knee. Because they'd finally had that baby. But that's not the story. It might be, but not right now. Even if the fig tree does not blossom. This morning we're giving you an opportunity to pray with the shepherds, as I mentioned at the call. I want to invite the shepherds, if they would, right now, those who are back in the foyer and the three or four that I've got coming down front, if you'd go ahead and kind of take your spot, shepherds and ministers both. And as you come for prayer today, it may be an even if story for you. Some things have been happening and just taking your breath away. Or it could be that, you took a child off to school this week, and you're still a little weepy about the whole thing, or you've got a doctor's appointment coming up on Thursday, or you're thankful because the report came back from the doctor, or just fill in the blank. I noticed that the Kramers talked about the importance of what the teenagers were for them, their coach. The Kramers are coaches. In other words, they've had somebody just walk them. There's something about just having somebody walk with you. So I'm going to pray, and then we're going to sing a couple of songs. While we're singing those songs, just bring your card with your name on it, bring your prayer request, and our shepherds and ministers would just delight to pray with you. And so, Father, we do pray that you hear our prayer this day. We pray, Father, that you would give us the courage to continue to take steps moving forward, even in the middle of confusion and even doubt. And we pray this in Jesus' name and amen.